Let's raise one hand and say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of your word. We believe and receive that our hearts are purified to receive accurately revelation knowledge found in your Son alone. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this series, you are glorified in your Son Jesus, and the body of Christ is edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I know I called it walk in the Spirit, but somehow just now I felt to call it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And it's really about Christian character and conduct and what it involves. Christian character and conduct. Well, we'll talk about character from God's word. Now, Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which is the word power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're going to come to that in a moment because of the use of the word commandment by Jesus. Takes our minds to the text of what we refer to as the Old Testament. And the word entolomai or entolei, which has to do with instruction. Now, again, the word commandment refers also to doctrine. We see that as we proceed further. But in verse 19, I'm going to repeat what I taught the other day. It says that to teach them, which is the word matitu. And I said just training. And I said that one of the things that you are trained to do is the training of exegesis. So say exegesis. Now exegesis, we have said, is a skill, right? A skill whereby you are able to ask good and intelligent interpretative questions, right, about what you are reading. And we said that's a whole lot of difference from asking questions. They are foolish questions, really. And Paul says to Timothy to avoid foolish questions. They are foolish questions that people usually will ask. And really, if you get involved in that, Paul says that's not exegesis. Let me maybe just go to where Paul gave that instruction. He instructs Timothy, 2 Timothy, and he tells him to avoid it. Now, I found that some of us can get involved in that all day and practically just waste our time. 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. That questions, if you answer them, so you say, well, you just give everybody, but Peter says that we will have an answer to give every man concerning your faith. Yeah, that is concerning the faith. But they are foolish questions. And you ought to know that they are. And not just even doctrinal questions. There are questions people are going to ask you, maybe about yourself, maybe about your friends, maybe about your church, maybe about your spouse. And you don't answer every kind of question. Jesus didn't answer some questions. He just kept quiet. It's not every question you answer. So there are questions, for example, that are tempting questions. The Pharisees who come to Jesus, they ask a question, and the question is not to learn, Matthew 19:3, and then he said, tempting him. So they came to tempt him. But there are questions where the inquirer is deliberate about finding out. I will give you two instances. In Luke 2:47, we see Jesus, 46 and 47, he's in the temple, and he asks questions of the doctors of the law. Eperotao, which is, now erotao naturally means to lay a request. I want to know, eperotao. So erotao means to actually lay a request. So he does that, and then his response, and I told you that, when you ask the right questions, you give the right answers. You know, you have the right answers. So he gives the right answers. Now, you also have Acts 17:11, where Paul goes to Berea. And he says, those in Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they search the scriptures. That's actually exegesis. They search the scriptures, all right, to see that whether those things were so. They search the scriptures to see whether those things were so. So that's, those are the kind of questions. So exegesis is to ask an intelligent, good question, an intelligent and good question, with the view to interpret what you are reading. And it comes by training. And I mentioned it a couple of times. It's not until we have question and answer sessions. That is not really what it is. And that could happen too. But a pastor can have a format where he trains those under him to ask questions. For example, and this is, if I teach you in class, in our ministerial classes, there are questions I expect you to ask. Right? Because these are intelligent questions that bring about understanding, not foolish questions. Okay? Questions that ask, and why you ask those questions is intelligence, because you are trained to ask those kind of questions. You are trained. You know, so it's a skill. So it comes by, when you consistently, for example, this is discipleship. When you listen to a pastor, your pastor, consistently, one of the things that does is you begin to think alike. You know, what have you think alike? You begin to have, you know, that kind of interpretative thinking if your pastor has that. I hope I do. I said, I hope I do. And you can ask the right questions and get the right answers. And so that's something about training. And that comes by teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Verse 20, lo, I'm with you always. You know what Matthew 2, you see in Matthew 13, 52, where the scribes are instructed into the kingdom of God. In Matthew 27 and 57, where we see Joseph of Arimathea equally being instructed. And so part of your discipleship, if you have people that you're raising in the Lord, you are also teaching them to be intelligent with scripture. To be very intelligent. I remember one day like that. And sometimes it could be a little bit interesting. We went for a meeting, and myself and someone then in our ministry, that's about 24 years ago, 25. And the pastor preaching. Now, the year before, I had gone to a meeting, and the meeting, the preacher said something very interesting about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and all that. So, he said the Holy Spirit is the one that John saw, etc., 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 in the book of Revelation. So, I did not foresee this. So, you know where something is hot as it's coming? As it is hot. The thing was really in my mind. I go, wow, oh, the Revelation, wow, this is 90. I think it's 95. So we go, oh, wow. And I just got to fellowship that evening. It was an evening service. And I said, it wasn't in my series. My series there was now with the sons of God. I found a way to, you know, when you have something that you just find a way to ask to come into this teaching. And so I said, that's the Holy Spirit. Of course, I never trained anybody to say, whoo, good, I've done that. And so I said that thing, and everybody just kept quiet, just like I taught them. So at the service, he said, Pastor, just have a question. What did you taught today? I said, yeah. He said, but the person there said, I'm he that was dead as alive. Did the Holy Spirit die? Yeah, I'm looking at Mr. Oxable. You know Mr. Oxable? That's Cosby Show, right? Huh? What? Okay, thank you. Sango? I said, actually, I just heard that this morning. I was embarrassed. You know, the same person, interestingly, when I went to holy service, and this pastor is preaching, and then he goes, he says something about, is the Father, the Word? He said, he didn't say the Son, he says the Word. And the Holy, they said the Son. Immediately on the seat. Then he said, so he's the Father of who? I said, you better be careful. If you raise your voice here, the ushers will dump you somewhere. When we go out of this place, ask that question. I said, I'm just wondering. Why is everybody criminal? If it's a father, father of who? Father of whoever he says. Let's go home. That is, now that could be a little bit, you know, on the extreme. But the point is, you are trained to think. Is that clear? And ask interpretative questions. Okay? And that is something that comes with teaching. You're able to pick the scripture and, you know, you're able to, you know, understand it, you know, read things in context. You learn to read the next verses. You learn to read through, you know, stuff like that. All that. So that is something that comes with teaching. And the only way you can achieve that, and that is for all your disciples, is to teach a lot. You have to teach a lot. You have to teach a whole lot. And that's the only way. People don't get educated by teaching them, you know, piecemeals. You have to teach a lot, intense. You know, if someone is a professor, for example, of any field, he has gone through hours of lectures. He has gone through years of it. So that's how that skill is developed. It has to be taught a lot. You have to be taught very well. And importantly so. In Mark's Gospel 16, it says in verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This time shall fall them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, as well as devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18 says, they shall take up serpents. They shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was in heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, not walking with them baptized, and confirmed the word with signs following, and says, amen. Now let me mention this before I go into this. It also means that in teaching people, you must be deliberate and intentional and not rush. Now, there's some things I'm teaching now, this is 2022, that I began gradually to introduce them to you in 2017. Now, I picked the theme of what I was teaching in 2017 earlier on, I guess 2006 or 7, which means that you can actually be deliberate about how you want. Just like a school, a curriculum, you must be deliberate. And you must form your discipleship that way too. It's the same way. You must know what you want to achieve and get that across. Now look at this. To preach the gospel. Who are you Leon? And now the critical thing we've said so far, in many of our teachings in the last few years, is that we need to really know that the Bible of Jesus was the Old Testament. So these instructions came or will come from the reading and study of the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament, which is not really Old Testament. It's just so referred to in today's world. So the word evangelion. You should by now have this in your Bible. One of the things we used to do back then when we were taught is that your Bible must have been marked with different teachings. You should have commentaries on the Bible. Something should be constant. For example, there are things here that I'm going to show you something in my Bible in a moment. And it's in my Bible a lot. Now, every time I want to teach about the use of the word Bazaar, where you have the word kingdom news. Now, I have Isaiah 52, if you have observed, is my usual text. Now, you can't see it, but you see, I've done notes around it, right? So, the moment I want to talk about it, I go to that portion to start. I already have notes in there already. So I go, all the texts are there, so I have my own Creator Center reference. I have my own commentaries. So I go and I say, it starts from here, notes are right there. And that goes into a couple of other things like that in my Bible. So, you should have your Bible marked. There is nothing precious about having a fine-looking Bible. It's not fashionable. Let me say that again. Your Bible is not part of your dressing to match. No. Your Bible is supposed to be grilled. Sorry, that's about food, right? Drilled. I'm not hungry. Drilled appropriately. So, you have the law. So, I expect that now, your Mark 16, right, and Matthew 20, your Mark 16 should already have the word kingdom information, kingdom news, Bazaar, Isaiah 52 verse 7, and you do a note down in there. Praise the Lord. Is it making sense? So it's a kingdom news, kingdom information. We said, the moment you talk about gospel, you must talk about the kingdom and what he's doing. And that's it. So it says we have to preach. And then it talks about the signs. The signs. Now we talk about kingdom, gospel, Christ, Jesus. It goes to Genesis 1:26 to 28. Subdue, have dominion. That's kingdom language. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That's kingdom language. The word rosh there. Then we have, of course, Genesis 17 verse 6, where God said to Abraham that from your loins will come, and that's the contribution of the same promise, will come kings of nations. Then you have Genesis 49, where Jacob is now praying for verse 9 and 10, Judah. He said the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Okay? The Lord give up from between his feet. And unto Shiloh come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So you go all the way, again, to Exodus 19, 5 and 6, where he says, a kingdom of priests, right? A peculiar treasure to me above all nations. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. So that's kingdom. Then you begin to see it in manifestation. Of course, at the background of that, you have the Deuteronomy 17, and into, is it 17 now? Where Moses, yeah, 17. Where Moses instructed of Israel about not having kings, but when they choose to have kings, from verse 14, like the other nations, he said they must choose a their brethren, a servant king, and all that, which means they're not meant to have kings, but if they're going to have a king, the king must reflect you, your mission, your vocation, your calling. So they would go to 1 Samuel, where Samuel has been told Israel in 1 Samuel, they want a king. Verse 8, we want a king. So he has to go and pick Saul. And Saul, you know, messes up that he picks David. So from the book of Psalms, you now, First Samuel, you now have the word Bazaar. But Bazaar, used in Psalms, has its root in Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. I just gave you a teaching note, right? Huh? Is that what I just did for you? That's it. That's how to build it. So, you get to David. David is David in the lineage of Judah? Yeah. And Abraham? Yeah. So, and which is the genealogy eventually of the Messiah? So, David picks on that theme. Then, his king is anointed. And he's also going to have a child who would establish the kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, 12, 14. Psalm 2 verse 7. And all that. Psalm 110 verse 1. You can go on and on and on and on and on. And that goes, so Isaiah picks on the Davidic theme, and Isaiah says, I'll be put at the feet of them that preach God tidings, and says to Zion, your God reigneth. Zion is David's language, 2 Samuel 5 and 7. Jerusalem is David's king, city, and then the Jerusalem, Zion, you know, all that is David's language. So you go to David, then you go to Abraham, and then you go to the Genesis promise. Then, David's son will now establish a kingdom that will be forever. So, eventually, of course, you go to Ezekiel 34. Isaiah uses David a lot. Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 61. We have the word gospel. Then you now have Ezekiel 34 that called the Messiah David. So, not even son, David says, David, my servant. Okay? So, you come, Jesus becomes that fulfillment of the seed of David. And so, in his resurrection according to the promises of David and Isaiah and of course Abraham, then he says, go and preach the news of my kingdom. So to understand that kingdom, you go back to Genesis, right? That is from where you announce the news of what he has accomplished. That's how to understand the phrase gospel. So the word gospel is an exegetical word. It requires exegesis, a skill to ask the right questions, to interpret the events, and all of that. So the word gospel itself is one of the things we call the codified language, a phrase, an expression, an event, a sentence that carries with it a world, people, events, chronology, etc., etc. Now you go to John. John 20. Learning something? John 20. We repeat this thing so that it's part of you. Is that clear? How you think. John 20. So one time, if someone who doesn't have that clear-cut understanding even talks about gospel, for example, it could be a friend, a cousin, an associate, a colleague at work, a colleague in school, you can get blessed with that background understanding when the fellow is just talking about the gospel, and then you have an understanding of what the gospel is, and you can learn from what the fellow is saying. Is that very clear? That's what exegesis does for you. So when you are listening even to someone that may not have your understanding of the subject, you are taking notes. Is that clear? Is that clear? That is exegesis. You are taking notes. And you, as he mentions the text, you write it to what he says. Then you have, this is what I do. I'll take my notes and I'll write the text. Then I'll draw an arrow by the side. Then I'll put, you know, the background of what he's saying. I'm listening to him. I'm thinking and putting notes down. At the end of the day, he'll be shocked at what I heard. Is that clear? Just some things. Why am I saying this in this service? John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you. He said the word peace is iron. It's a governing word. It's where you have the word shalom or shalom in the Hebrew, which means completeness, soundness, reconciliation. Unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said he breathed on them and he said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And we said that forgiveness of sins, Micah 7:18, belongs to God alone, who is like unto you, pardons transgressions. Psalm 103 and verse 4, who pardons all the transgressions. Isaiah 43 verse 25, then Exodus 34 verse 6. So why then are we told to forgive sins? Because he gave us his spirit. So we now act like agents, okay? We are in his image and likeness, and we now can carry out his task on earth. So just as he forgives. So Paul will say, forgive as you have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32. Colossians 3:13. So we forgive as we have been forgiven, because we have the Spirit as a proof of that forgiveness. So this is again a vocation, a responsibility we have in earth. So we're going to see all that in this study. Luke's Gospel 24. Learning something? Right. And 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay? Now, the point, again, is showing to us that this is where Jesus taught from. Moses and the prophets, all the prophets. Now, Moses himself was a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18, he was a prophet. And Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10, Moses himself was a prophet. So, but then, why is it mentioned first? Because of the chronology and the order by which the exegetical piece of information in the Old Testament books was laid. Verse 44. These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Me. Openly their understanding, they might understand scriptures, and we have the word so near me. Now, if you followed us to yesterday and Tuesday, and of course last year, I introduced another concept of study, which I call the motif. That is that recurring pattern you see and dominant within scripture. And we said that this is how you achieve a sui near me. You notice the motif, the recurring pattern, and you're able to make it the connections. That also comes with the identification unifiers and all of that. So now, our subject is the fruit of the Spirit. But interestingly, I'm going to bring it out from the theme of walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit. And so the ideas we have about it, and you have folks say that the gifts of the Spirit are for power, and then the fruit of the Spirit is for character. and that's sweet. But really, I don't think Paul intended to say those things that way. Now, I want to look at the word fruit of the Spirit from the perspective of walking in the Spirit. And that means I'm going to really teach from Galatians 5, 16 through to 22. But until we get to that point, just have that in mind. That's what we're teaching. Galatians 5, 16 through to 23. Maybe Galatians 6, 1 as well. So that's the core of what we're teaching. Now, I know along the lines, in the teachings, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, I did teach this subject, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, both at the earlier stage in 2013, latter stage in 2018 or 2017, and years before then, 2007 and 2008, we had a teaching called Walking in the Spirit, where this was also explained and taught. We have a book on that as well, and in this year, there's another book that's going to come out as Walking, I'm going to change the title to Fruit of the Spirit, something like that. So, but that's the same subject. Now, it is to help believers understand, really, why, where character comes from, and why it's so. Because you could get into, see, that's the importance of teaching. You will discover certain things that you will see an unbeliever do them. They say, then what's the difference? I was talking to someone today, and we talked about an unbeliever who doesn't, he's not a believer in Jesus as the Son of God. He doesn't believe that. He loves Jesus as a prophet, as a Muslim. But we now discussed. It's a pastor friend. We had this conversation this today. And then he said, and we agreed that this fellow forgives people a lot. And a lot, an unbeliever, forgives people a lot. But, and I said, but that's not the character of our forgiveness. The act may look like the same, but it is not the same thing. Now, I'm not going to tell you why now. We will get there. Amen. You know, I'm a very slow speaker. I'm not so intelligent, so it takes me a while to finish a sentence. So, the walk. Now, in Matthew 28, in 20, it says to observe. Now, the word observe is the word terio. What things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you. Except you're not reading what they're reading. That takes you back into the instructions he gives to them in the four Gospels. Okay. So, you know, Jesus had times that he said, I give you, look at John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, John 13, 34. Now, when his disciples are writing, do not forget, this is an afterthought writing, which is, it's an interpretation, right? Come on. Synoptic interpretation, right? And the book of John. So when he uses entole, which is the word commandment, and then he says, you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And do not forget that they asked Jesus a question in Matthew 22, 36, and 38. And he said, what is the great commandment, same word, of the law? Then he says, hear, O Israel, Mark 12, 29, the Lord your God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. Okay? Then he says, that's the first. He said, the second is like the first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've heard people say, love your neighbor as yourself is Old Testament. Love your neighbor as I've loved you is New Testament. No. The word new commandment, now you are Saints Community Church, new commandments means what? Renewed. I am repeating it again to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so shall you love one another. Now, this statement is heavily and highly codified. Now, notice later writers, like Paul, will now say, Romans 13, verse 8, he that loves, for he that loves another, has fulfilled the law. Then he writes, verse 9, what we call from the Ten Commandments. He has fulfilled the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I'll stop there because that may rush us into the subject too early, it will be too early. But the point is that if you know how to study, it therefore implies that just like Paul, when he's talking about love, is referring to the Ten Commandments. Come on. Come on. Are you there? And when, what we call Ten Commandments. And when Jesus is saying a new commandment, it means I'm renewing the commandment to you. Then he puts the entire commandment in a codified language, a phrase that brings in a whole world into that statement. So, now I'll pause there and just quickly say, when he says to observe whatsoever commandment, okay, Matthew 28, teaching them to observe whatever things I have commanded you, lo, I'm with you. Whatever I have commanded you, lo, I am with you. To observe terio. And we're going to see how terio is an interpretation of a word by Moses. So, it takes us back, therefore, if Paul, Galatians chapter 5, says, walk in the Spirit, verse 16, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That takes us quickly back to Genesis. Now, in Galatians, the book of Galatians, observe, I'm not going to do much of an intense study of this, but observe this phrase. I'm going to jump the text, but just for to highlight certain things in the book of Galatians. Now, in Galatians, chapter 2, there was the concept of circumcision. Circumcision is a Genesis conversation. It's meant to be symbolic of the covenant. In Galatians 2, yeah. In Galatians 3, you hear about the works of the law. Galatians 3. Then, Galatians 2:21, you hear about righteousness. Righteousness is Genesis 15 and 6. Tzedekah and Diakosune. Diakosune is Greek. Tzedekah is Hebrew. Then Galatians 3. So you will know Paul's text in verse 8. The scriptures, now I'm starting from 6 actually. As Abraham believed God, it's accounted to him for righteousness. So, Paul's audience are reading where? Genesis. Good. So, did they also read circumcision Genesis? Oh yeah, they did. So, now he says here, in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Son of God is Exodus 4:22-23, where God says, let my people go, let Israel go. Israel is my son, Bene, and firstborn, Bakora. My son and firstborn. All that we're going to see shortly. Israel is my son. Now it says the faithfulness of the Son of God. So that's a Genesis. Then we have Exodus equally is here. Then Galatians 3. Righteousness. Genesis 15:6. So in verse 8. Now, verse 7, the children of Abraham. Children is genealogy. That takes us to Genesis 3:5-15, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:8, the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So, which means that a pilot text here is through Abraham. We are reading Abraham. Then he goes on and on. verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises. 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 Promises made. Promise, now epangelia, promise, is another word for a covenant. Covenanted promise. You say, Abraham, God gave him a promise. And then Moses goes to Egypt and says, the promise God made to Abraham. So it's, we're in Exodus right now. We're also in Genesis. Are you together? Are we together? Okay. So he says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one. So seed in Genesis 3:15 through to Genesis again. Then mentions the covenant. Then it says, 430 years after, we have what you call the law in Sinai. This is what God gave to Abraham by promise. So we are reading Abraham. Notice how long, how much we have Abraham in this text. Galatians 3, the whole of Galatians 3, we have Abraham. Galatians 4, verse 22, we have Abraham, through to 31. Then we have, so anyway, that already gives you a background of what is going on. So Galatians 3, we have Abraham. So you have the pilot text, we have Genesis into Exodus. We'll see that shortly. That leads to Galatians 5, liberty, bondage. It builds the bondage concepts on Isaac and Ishmael. Then talks about the flesh. So, Paul begins to talk about the flesh as a contrast between Isaac and Ishmael. Then talks about walking in the spirit, you won't fulfill the loss of the flesh. So, which means, we'll come back to this shortly. It means, therefore, okay, it mentions born of the spirit. Now, born of the spirit, Galatians 3, to begin in the spirit, to be born of the spirit, is also in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 29, born of the spirit, because it's italicized there, but that's what it means about Isaac and Ishmael. Okay, so, which means that we would understand walking in the spirit by reading their story. Is that clear? Alright, good. So the word walk, therefore, Genesis 12:1, is, now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, Genesis 12:1, to a land that I shall show. So mark the word land, get thee out. So the word walk there, get out, is the word alak, is the word walk. Walk to the land. That's the first thing. Walk to the land. Then verse 4, Abraham departed. Then verse 9, he journeyed. So we find Abraham has a journey. Okay? A journey. Now we're going to pick that theme later on where writer of Hebrews says that they were strangers and pilgrims, as though God hated the earth. Absolutely, that's not what it means. So he journeys. Now let's see one more. Genesis 13. And now this is where Lot separated from Abraham and he goes after Sodom. And Abraham lets him go. And then what did God say? So the word walk here, one is to go to the land God gave him, right? Huh? Come on. So the word walk in Abraham is to go to the land that God gave him. Now, that's one, but that's not where he stops. So in Genesis 13, where Lot leaves Abraham, walks away, goes to Sodom, and then in verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look up from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, now where would he have it? How would he look? I mean, no matter how far your eyes are, you can't see everywhere, you know, even in this auditorium. So this has to be a vision. Either a vision and imagination, but it's a vision. Then he says, I'll give it to you and to your seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so the man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed then be numbered. Let's take 17 together. Arise and walk through the land. So notice, he's to walk to the land. Now he's to walk through the land. And that's the same word, alak. He's to walk to the land. Now he's to walk through the land. Now, Genesis says God gave Abraham a land. Paul says he gave Abraham a promise. Moses says he gave Abraham a land. So the land that God gave to Abraham, which he asked him to walk through and walk through, is the land that Paul calls promise and Moses also called promise. Is that clear? Now, was he supposed to walk to the land? And walk through the land. Yeah. So, now let's back up a little bit and find other individuals that walked. Genesis 5 and 22. Enoch. Enoch is a prophet. Enoch is a prophet. Abraham also was a prophet, right? Genesis 27, and Nabai. Okay? So, listen well. Nabai, N-A-B-I. Abraham is a prophet. And by the virtue of that office, he has a divine appointment to interpret supernatural things in the earth, etc., etc., visions, revelations. So it's a spiritual office in that instance. Now, Enoch is a prophet who walked with God and he begat Methuselah. Then 24, Enoch walked with God. So, now, definitely, did Abraham walk with God? Yes, he did. So look at this one. Genesis 6 and 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, probably generations. And Noah walked, verse 9, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Very good. So, put that somewhere, the word alak. So we have Enoch, Noah walked with God. Alak. Now go to Genesis 3 and 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So the garden, which is the word gan, G-A-N, in the Hebrew, means a protected place, a secure place. The word Eden is luxury, special. So, man didn't make a garden and brought God in. God made a garden, Genesis 3, 8, and put man in. No word, no doubt this is a pictorial, figurative expression of a sacred place where God was dwelling and he brought man to co-dwell with him there. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Right. Now, so when we talk about the curse that happened to Cain, Genesis 4, verse 6, he went out from the presence of the Lord, and notice what is called the presence of the Lord, the east of Eden. He went out of Eden. Same thing, Genesis 3, 23, they sent forth Adam and Eve from the garden to the land, from whence they were taken, drove them, placed them at the east of the Garden of Eden. So the Garden of Eden is a picture of a tabernacle. A tabernacle. Where God tabernacles. If you were around on Monday and Tuesday, we did some study along those lines, right? I'm going to pick it up again on Sunday, then the next week. So, it's a tabernacle. Now that word, God walking, features only two times. Alright? In the Old Testament books. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and 12. I'll start from 11. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I'll set it among you. I'll set my tabernacle among you. So God's tabernacle, look up guys, let me just say this very quickly. From Genesis, who makes where God dwells? God himself. Right? Eden. He made it, put man in there. So here again, I will set my tabernacle among you. Now this is not what Moses built. And he says, I will walk among you. I will be your God. You will be my people. So the walk of God is the tabernacling of God amongst men. Now this is repeated. This is Romans chapter 23 and verse 14. That's a 14 or 14. For the Lord thy God walks in the midst of the camp. In the midst of the camp. So again, tabernacle language. Paul will tell us this is fulfilled in church, in the church of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul references this by saying in 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship and righteousness with unrighteousness, what communion and light with darkness, and what concord at Christ with Belial, what path he that believes in an infidel, what agreement, now pay attention there, at the temple of God with idols. For you are, now, what is the temple of God with idols? That includes the serpent in Genesis 3, right? Huh? Yeah, good. Then it says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Wherefore, because of that, come out from amongst them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. So that's tabernacle language, where God will dwell with his people. So let's track back a little bit. God now gave Abraham a land to walk to, to walk through the land. Paul will say what he gave Abraham, alright, is the gospel. Galatians 3:8. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he gave Abraham a land. Now we have said this over and over again, that God communicates in language you can understand. So land there is meant to give a picture of a supernatural spiritual reality. So Paul picks on this theme and he does it strongly. Paul, and you must know how scriptures, how the New Testament writers interpret this text. Let's get back to Galatians again, as we have said. Verse 8. The scriptures were saying that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So that they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now most of the time, this text stops by just, I'm a believer, I'm justified, etc. But Paul expands this narrative, Galatians 3:6, we mentioned that earlier. Then he talks about, in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, redeem is the word gal. Genesis 15, where God said to Abraham, your seed shall be found in the land of strangers. I will deliver them and redeem them. So he becomes a kingsman redeemer, and that's what he called Moses to do in Exodus 3-6. So it says, redeemed them from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, it's written, curse everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, it didn't say land now, it says the promise of the Spirit. So Paul doesn't mention land. It says the promise of the Spirit. Or better still, the Spirit, the promised Spirit. Now to Abraham, now do not forget again, please look up again, remember when Abraham walked in the land, did he walk on a parcel of land or in the Spirit? Don't forget that. Abraham's walk to the land, through the land, was where? In the Spirit. Is that making sense? Okay? Noah, walking with God, was walking in what? The Spirit. What about Enoch? Was walking in the Spirit. Is it making sense? Very good. So, the use of land, therefore, must be clear to us. It's going to help us understand. Because if you're in Paul's audience, you will be studying the land. That's what you are studying. Like I said, the epistles have an assumption that you are in Paul's church. And that assumption is not in your favor. Because you are not in Paul's church. You are not there in his earlier studies. And unfortunately, you thought that as long as you read Paul's letters, you don't need to read Moses. You don't need to read Isaiah. And that assumption now is against you. Rather than read what they read, because to quickly come to that conclusion that he's talking about the Spirit, meanwhile, the text he's reading talks about land. Who's following what I'm saying here? So you must make the connection and understand the exegesis that he used. And that exegesis, like we've said over time, cannot be unique to Paul. Even though his audience is unique to him, that exegesis must have been used by earlier prophets, right? Come on. Are you there? Very good. So, Paul calls it the gospel. Then he says, and to Abraham and his seed where the promises made, he said, not unto seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So he mentions the covenant and all that. Now notice, he now says in verse 26. Of course, when you talk about bondage, you know, free from captivity, the children of faith, verse 22, that goes to Exodus. Children. Where that was seed of Abraham is used in the collective term is Exodus. Because don't forget, he had just Isaac. So the collective term children is Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. That, this is Isaac. Okay? Now, Paul has developed a multilateral hermeneutic by saying, is not as to many, but to one. So, just like the word Zerah, watch what I'm about to say. The word Zerah said to Eve was singular, and it's also plural. Okay? Which means we are going to find predecessors who are in the lineage of that one seed. So just like that, Isaac, right? Then the nation, then the singular seed. That's the hermeneutic Paul has employed here. And that's done by all Old Testament authors. We'll speak on that later. So he now says here that which is Christ. So 22, 23, but faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up on the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now quickly go to verse 26. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 27, as many as have been baptized into Christ, as Exodus, have put on Christ. We should cross the sea. It's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. You neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs of promise. Heir. Genesis. inheritance. Genesis, Exodus language. Then he says in verse 3, chapter 4, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Okay, that goes back to Genesis 3:15. Made under the law, that's Abraham, then through Moses, to redeem them that were under the law. Exodus 6:6 through to 8. That we might receive heutesia, adoption of sons. God adopting the people as his sons. That's what he does to Israel. Heutesia. And since you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. Then it says, crying, Abba, Father. So you know that Paul is teaching Exodus here. Let's just see something very quickly. I'll elaborate later on. He says, therefore that no more a servant but a son, if a son then an heir of God through Christ. Albeit, when you knew not God, he now says, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That is Exodus. Idolatry. Now that you have known God, or rather, known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, and years. So he talks about that. Then he says in verse 19, my little children of whom I travel in birth to catch from you. These are all Exodus themes. So in verse 21, now this is how you must get this, because of the use of the word law here. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. Now that's Genesis 16 verse 15, Genesis 21 verse 2. So he calls Genesis here the law, the nomos. So let's look at the concept of son, collective and singular. Matthew 2:15, Jesus goes to Egypt, and Matthew reads Hosea 11 verse 1. In Matthew 2:15. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea 11:1. Now, Hosea was talking about Israel. Matthew is saying Jesus embodies Israel. Just like the nations that God spoke to Abraham are embodied figures in Isaac. He says Jesus embodies, let's just say quickly, the church. Now, don't forget, later on, the baptism of John, Matthew 3:16 and 17, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Psalm 2 verse 7, thou art my son, as David. Genesis 22 verse 2, take your son, your only son. Isaiah 42 verse 1, my beloved servant, okay? So which means, the servant, the son, okay, all said, promise, plan through that is found in Jesus. Then in Matthew 17 and verse 5, this is my beloved son in whom I will please, hear ye him. Look at that one, that is again, Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18, that's Moses saying, the prophet of the Lord your God raised unto you like unto me, above your brethren, him shall you hear. He does not hear the prophet will be destroyed. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 and 18. We'll get to all that much later. So all the themes there in Galatians are in Genesis and Exodus primarily, and explain the Deuteronomy. We're going to get to Deuteronomy in a moment. So there are Genesis, Exodus themes, circumcision, right? What about walking in the Spirit? Is it Exodus? Sorry, is this Genesis? Yeah, we'll get it in Exodus as well. What about promise? Genesis, Exodus, okay? Born of the Spirit, that's Genesis. To walk is Genesis. So we now deal with the word flesh. Now, Paul had interpreted flesh as human efforts. And then he calls that Ishmael. We'll see why he says that later. Now, so that we don't get careless with the use of law, again, I warned you over time, not to use the word law carelessly. Galatians 6, or let's start from 4, 5, sorry. Verse 18. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 23. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, you notice that what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me just run through this. Why would Paul use fruit? Because the text is using, speaking about what? Land. Are you there? Uses fruit, kapos, K-A-R-P-O-S. Because the text is teaching from, if you are in his audience, what you are going to read is what? Land. How to act in the land. What the land, the actions in the land. Fruit of the Spirit. But because, like I said, there's a presumption that you are in his audience, you probably not read the text. So that's why I use the word fruit, kapos. Then in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it calls the law of Christ. Now, do not forget that he mentions Christ with Abraham in Galatians 3:16. The law of Christ. So law is a Genesis fact. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, okay, that's like walking in the Spirit, kept my charge. Is that it? Is that it? Come on. My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The interesting thing is, you will not find any codified laws with Abraham. Until you get to Moses, you will see it. But it says that Abraham obeyed, right? So, these that Abraham did, is this the law of bondage or the law of Christ? Huh? That's a law of the promise. So he says, be ye therefore, bear one another's burden, Galatians 6:2, and so fulfill the law of Christ, the word nomos. Now again, the word nomos, is a multilateral word. It could be law of bondage, law of the spirit of life in Christ, the law of sin and death. So you must notice what's the context of what he is saying. And that's critical. Let me show you something quickly about the use of context. Sometimes, even translations, I don't like translations having commentaries though, but I had to advise this in a commentary, not a commentary, sorry, in a translation that has to do with a language that is not English that I'm working with. And so it was 1 Timothy 3. Okay, I put that on Facebook today, but just, let me just say it again. Here, these are the use of words. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, one of the things that Paul says Timothy should not ordain, he should not ordain a bishop. Now, don't forget, Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus. Ephesus has their issues. Paul didn't know that this community church is going to read it someday. Paul, don't worry, we have. So, 1 Timothy 3 and 6, he says, the bishop must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls in the corruption of the devil. Now, many translations, I checked, last year I did that check of, this is 2020. I did a check on those real scholastic translations and I checked at about 140 something. There are many translations that are over 100,000. I'm saying the ones that are recognized, they are reliable when it comes to original language. About 140 something. And I know just two interpret this word accurately. Now, others didn't get it wrong. Some will say it must not be a new convert. Right? Now, that looks easy because the word here is neophos, where you have the word neophyte. Now, interestingly, this is the only text where Paul uses this word. It's not repeated anywhere. So it's believed that what Paul is saying, don't put a new convert in position of leadership. Now, the question, and this is where I help that translation, and I'm sure that except one other translation that it predates the King James, and I think another person I saw, I'm not sure any other one, because I don't have access to all translations. I'm sure that this particular translation will be the only one around wherever it is that will have this meaning. And I said that you don't just use words. So most translations, they didn't pay attention to it. They just threw it. They just left. You know, sometimes when you're translating, you are particular about some texts more than some. So sometimes you just leave it. So I think many just left it with new converts. New converts. So I said that because interpretation, you have to do a little bit of reviews, a lot of. So that's what I said now. If you say a new convert can be a bishop, how old should the convert be? You know, that leaves a challenge. Because I remember one guy was saying that he said, "Why are you teaching new creation? New creation? Are you teaching new converts?" And it was so fun, and he's a pastor. So the point here is how new. So I said no. That if we observe, right, he gave instructions for a diaconia, the associates of the pastors. Of course, a lot of people agree that deacons are actually pastors, just that they think it's a different office. So the diaconia is an associate. So the deacon, which is clear in the text, is meant to be the proving stage before a man becomes a bishop. So, Paul is saying, this guy, and this was the last thing he said, about, he must have a good report, without. So, you see, 6 and 7 are like a singular phrase. So, by the time you get to 7, likewise, he now mentions the deacons, who are like the associates. Then he says, they can teach, they can hold the mystery of the faith. Then in verse 10, they must be proved, tested. Then in verse 13, they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness. Which means that from 13, a man becomes available to become an overseer. So, therefore, when he says, must not be new, what he's saying there is, he must have served as a deacon. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? So the neophyte there is, he's not new to service. He's not new to serving the church. He's not new to being tested. We have tested him. Now, guys, let me ask you this. This variation I put to it, it introduces a new thinking pattern, right? And it helps to guide you to that text. So, words, you must be careful with words. When Paul says, rightly dividing the orthotomeo principle, and which has been agreed in non-biblical terms, is used by surgeons and those who do careful things. Be careful. You don't just talk generally. In fact, ever since I started getting involved in this kind of work, I've been very careful. But extremely more careful. Because I've seen the import of glossing over words. It can become a big problem. So the carefulness, and the worship of God is tied to words. The carefulness is critical. I found out, for example, that there are translations that they did not translate what Paul said, or what the author of the New Testament said. They just translated it within their own denomination. I won't mention their names. And it's not King James. So, when it says law, you must find the context. As we have seen, law was used for who? Huh? For who? For Abraham. Genesis 26 verse 5. When Paul, for example, said the law of the spirit of life in Christ and the law of sin and death, that is Genesis 2:16 and 17. Because the law of faith, God's faithfulness, believing in it, that Genesis 2:16 and 17. So, the use of law should be exegeted so that you don't carry the wrong meaning. If Jesus gave us spiritual meals of growth and fellowship with God from the law of Moses, then we must know that the use of the word law is not antithetical to the gospel. Let me review a few things. So the word fruit is because the text must have been reading land, right? The text they are reading was land. So if the text is land, and I must mention this, the use of land, whether Genesis or Exodus, Deuteronomy, is coded, codified. It has to do with something wider than agricultural space. No. It is a sacred, holy, divine place where God is worshipped. I'll repeat it again, that in 2 Kings 6, where Naaman said to Elisha, can I take the dirt where you stand and take it with me and worship, worship no other God. So that means that the essence of the land was worship. So let's track back to something I'm going to teach on Sunday and Sundays after. When he said, Jesus said, you know, in Jerusalem, the woman at the well said, you guys say in Jerusalem, we want to worship God. I've asked in this place. He said, well, salvation of the Jews. Said, the time is coming that neither in Jerusalem nor in this place will you worship God. He says, but the Father seeketh true worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. So now, listen to this. Jesus is not saying, right, we won't come to a place to worship. He has interpreted that land for you. And that land is both with a people and in a place. Let's leave that till Sunday and Sundays after. Anyway. So the use of fruit must be because the text they are reading is about land. Kapos. And don't forget, that is why even children were called seed. Seeds. Zera. So all that comes to mind, fruit of righteousness, fruit of the spirit, all that comes to mind. Because the woman was seen as a land. Right? That's why she said the woman, land, seed, etc. We'll see all that as well. So, now observe what the apostles, what Paul here now calls walking in the spirit. Galatians. Again, sit where they sat. Galatians 5, verse 13. Brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Let me say it free for you now, at this point, so that you can write it somewhere. The text he read here as liberty is the Sabbath. So you can put it, we are being called to the Sabbath. Or call it the rest of God. Only don't use the Sabbath as an occasion to serve the flesh. Remember, Jesus told them when he said he couldn't heal on the Sabbath. He said, what is the Sabbath for? Is it not to assist and help? He said, but as an occasion to serve the flesh, rather by love, to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Look at the next verse. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another. And that's very important. When you find a church or ministers and they are chewing on people, that's why don't join people that their job is just to look for faults. When they are done looking for faults and they have not seen anybody, they now face each other. You go, that's how they are. I was sharing something in one forum today. I was just giving a talk about leadership generally. This is not church, but because I'm born again, I have to mention that. So I said to them, I said, usually, when a group of people and they are together and they are after someone, and I tried to explain, I said, for example, when you see a church is after another church and they are criticizing them, it's not the love of God. It's not difficult. Nigeria is 200 million. Africa is way more. Then a church downtown maybe has 5,000 members. And then you put your teeth concerning on them. The question is, there are just 5,000 people there. There are still about 19 million. Now they're 95. Why are you fixed on that 5,000? At least, if you are particular people not perishing, there are still millions that are perishing. They are not going after. But oftentimes it's just jealousy. And that's what Paul is saying here. And you have a group, and everybody, I said, now that group is a problem. I said to them this morning, I said, that group, they don't love one another all. They only love to hate somebody together. I said, now, any of that group, they must not succeed. Though. The moment one of them tries to succeed, they say, they just focus because they are trained to just be fighting. I remember Tosh told me this some 27 years ago. Well, I see some guys and they all just, and they said, watch this. So I said, well, when they are done chewing on everybody, said they will chew on themselves. What they will do to themselves will be worse. It came to pass. So you have to judge your motives. Paul says, look, if you bite one another, say, watch it though, you will be consumed by one another. So today I said, look, you must define your goal. Your goal in life should not be to pursue someone else who is pursuing his own dreams. I said, you shouldn't do that in life. So I'm not saying that. Oh, I'm saying that this is by the way of this happening. I'm saying Dangote, these are taking everything in Nigeria. I said, how? Is there everything in Nigeria? He said, look, he said nobody can do cement again. I said, it's not true. There are cement companies a lot in this country. I said, no. What is wrong with you? It's envy. Envy. Do you understand? I said, there are spaces all over the place. I said, it's the one that did the refinery. It's the one that this was. I don't understand. Did they give it to him in his house? When they were bidding, where were you? I said, I was in university. Would they have given you as a project? You know, this is, you can see this is somebody, and I said, I perceive that who told this guy? His father who is grieving, that his classmate. So I told a story. There was one Nigerian man, you know, we were having a contract some years ago. She was going to owe us some money, so I was really trying to get someone to talk to him who knew him. So I just told the guy, I said, okay, and another man, I told him to say, don't worry, I'll talk to him, he'll give you your money. So I took the phone, I called the man, I said, I thought he would say, you work for him. He said, he didn't even answer my own issue again. He said, all those young boys, they are too greedy, they want to own everything in Nigeria. I could see he was trying to plant a seed. He said, so how much did you call him? I said, I will sort it out. Because this is a man I was going to take as my mentor. This is going to be my business mentor. I said, because by the time you say that about me, I know that's what me too I want to do. So I just cut it short. I said, ah. And this man had told me when I was in his office, and he said, look, I was talking about something, he said, I will have done this. So he said, but as though he knew that conversation, I didn't tell him. He said, if I bid for this place now, they'll just say, eh? He mentioned this, he said, that small boy, he wants to take everything. He said, but if it's somebody else, so they won't say anything, no. I said, So these people know. You see, you can't be in the business world. You don't know. You say, everybody loves me. I heard you. There are those even in your staff that will be looking at you and say, this is Ogasha. You're using our head. What was even in your head? Yeah, bring the head. Let's see. What did you put there? Oh my God, what are we teaching them? In your company, don't beep your boss, right? Don't join all those people. They don't have anything to do. Just watch. Watch how is this man doing it right. The areas you can't copy, don't copy. Look at it. You see some things that you can learn. Then you now sit in the staff place. All of you staff. You know, just crumpling. That's why you will not leave that room. MD is going out with, that's all you are talking about. Is that GM? I think he's dating that. Come on. You are just going to be empty. All you are doing is gist. Have you gone to this newspaper, people sell this paper? If you want to hear, that's what I said. I said, they didn't buy it though. And I'm looking at the and they're talking, oh, hey, say, Papa, get that bullshit, make up here, man. So they call it, I'm not drinking it. Were you there? You see, in life, know the kind of friends you have, oh. If there's a friend, I have this for you. That's what he does. I have this for you. He needs to have deals. I have this for you. Bring deals. Say deal. It's not my calling. Amebo, make you shut up with your mouth. Auntie, Amebo. Oh, it is in Galatians 5. Hope you have learned something. Someone said to me, say, Pastor says, I say, if you open my head now, Saints community, doctrine, gospel, money. I don't have time for this, what you are saying. You see, if you focus on your goal, you will be their goal. When you focus on your own life, you will be the focus. You know, I sit there and listen to somebody hating me. I say, I don't, someone came to me and said, someone is jealous of me. I say, if he likes, let him eat joy. Let him eat imperial leather. Is it just locks you are eating? Eat anything available. Or shall do? Eat it. You know, I say it is good that people are jealous of you. It's not good for nobody to be jealous of you. If nobody is jealous of you, you are nothing. Somebody jealous of me. I've left my teaching. These people, eh? Galatians 5. Hope you learn something from that. Put it in your head. And it's not even in church, oh. When you see people that are talking, they are on pension, spiritually. Because if you just heard that one of your disciples, something happened, you're already afraid, you are praying. So I said, you know, you won't have time. But when you just say, we are sitting at conference. Yeah, I didn't go. Say, what about your disciple? Disciple, who's that? Oh. Empty. You know they say empty. Not. Have you seen empty bottles? Come, you are just come. So in your office, you better know what is going on. Let me give you one more gist. I gave my staff, my colleagues at work, this lecture last week. I said we all come together. We'll go to Ibushiri. I'll go there very early. So, when I was focused then, I was getting into the oil and gas industry.
Then I'll be carrying empty paper all over Lagos. So, there are some mocking me. If I do, do. They'll say it in a joke. You know, and me too, I'll just. I know something. I know how to ignore mockery. I know what you want. Result. Don't worry yourself. So, we were sitting, so the guys that were together, they'll sit down. We used to go and eat amala. Somewhere at the bush behind the office was there. And then they'll be talking. When I come in, they'll just say, hey, it's your girl, millionaire. They even, and they knew they had millionaire. I was just looking at them. They said, this is your paper. 10,000 metric tons. I just looking at them. Okay. I didn't have any. So one day we now met someone. Went to Mr. B. We sat down. And we finished talking. The second guy with me, we came together and said, all these things, I don't have time. If it's just 100K that I'll make, then all these you are mentioning millions, millions. I looked at him. He didn't see what I saw. I left that place less than 1 year. Me and that person that he said, we formed a company that was now making billions. I saw it. He didn't see it. But it was 2 years of trekking with nothing. Now you're just trekking. I just have hope. But I didn't have time for this. I'm just saying, that's how I met my mentor. Just a phone call. So I said, hey, he mentioned his name. I said, said they've told me much about you. I said, who told you? The person they said told me about him. I spoke to the person last 8 months ago. I said, but I like you. So I became. And it took me to how many African countries? So you have to know this in your office, this thing. Be focused. When you're in your management meeting, be listening to the people that have the gist. That they have the information. You're just there and say, Louis Vuitton. What is that? You can't. Okay, let's move on. I don't know how I say this today. But this is very unlike me. But please, focus on. Do you have me? Have you ever analyzed war games before? One of them must play. You should have played to the right, to the left. Give them football. Ask Bondan. He cannot trap the ball. You better be focused. Are you following my point? Somebody was writing an article on Facebook, and I said, this guy is a hypocrite. Nigeria is finished, and all his investments are here. They are here. Say, I'm saying, focus. Listen to the right thing. Don't say, this thing. Hey, do you know the guy that said to me? Is that guy I said my brother's classmate? Hey, what is my own that? He said, hey, are you not that guy? Don't mind you. Hey, I'll give you the gist later. Some people, that's just their life. Gist of our people. Where would you have ideas? All your hard drive is filled with people. On a move. And you know, it cannot be deleted. If you remove it, it reformats itself. Because Galatians, let me run. Hope you are learning something. I have a teaching later in the year. Common sense for Christians. Amen. Well, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not feel lust. So what is he talking about? He's saying that when the law is fulfilled, what you will come up with is walking in the spirit. When the law is fulfilled. Let me just run through something and we close. Look at Exodus 20. One of the wrong teachings about the law, but God's Ten Commandments, is the idea that Israel, right, were given the Ten Commandments for salvation. That is not true. Look at the opening statement of what we call Ten Commandments. Don't forget I've taught you, it's actually 10 davar, 10 words. So the way it is,
And I checked the format of the ancient Near Eastern treaties, the way they write their covenant. The way it is was this. Watch this. They wrote, listen to what I'm about to say, and listen very well. The Ten Commandments was like a two-page thing. This page will be like you wrote like words of a singular sentence. If in today's language, it will have no full stop or commas. It will be a continuous statement. Oh, sorry, it will have comma, not full stops. So that's how it's going to flow. Now, the second part of it now had the same documentation, which means, look at what I'm about to say. God is saying, you will reflect me. This is me. You will reflect me when you do this. That's what he's saying. Now look at the opening in Exodus 20, and I'll just wrap it up from there. Exodus 20. And verse 1. It says, and God spake unto all these words, saying, words. Right? And you notice that only in two places was it numbered. Only two places. Exodus 34. This is just quick study. And 1 minute, please. Okay. Verse 28. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. Notice the words. It says the Ten Commandments. Now this is important. Because it's going to become part of our exegesis. The word commandments there is also words. 10 words. 10 words. Now that statement was repeated in Deuteronomy 4:13. Ten words. He wrote upon two tables of stone. 10 words. Now, so it's a continuous statement. 10 words. That's why they could say it in New Testament writing that you can sum it up. That is, it's like when you read all these words together and you want to read them as a single piece, this is what you are going to come with. So Exodus 20 and verse 1, I'll close here. Look at the opening statement. So you know that they are not words. They are not words to save in that sense. It says, I am the Lord thy God, verse 2, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So they are not instructions for salvation. They are instructions for those who are saved. I have brought you out. Then he says, you shall have no other gods beside me. Thou shalt not make unto you, look at this one. No other gods, verse 3. Make no graven image, verse 4. Don't bow yourself to any god, verse 5. Verse 7, don't take my name in vain. Then verse 8. Notice that is the same statement explaining itself. Explaining itself. So there are 10 words. That's what they are. 10 words. 10 apart. And so, just like God called Abraham and he asked him to walk in the land, because Israel, these are instructions for that land. And he says, this is how you are going to walk in that land. Because when he says that they must not worship other gods, if they are in the wilderness, where are they going to get other gods? It means when you get to Canaan, the world, when you see idol worship, when you see the Canaanite gods, you know, the fertility gods, he says, you will walk
in the spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of Egypt, which is the lust of the flesh. So whenever you see the fruit of the spirit, let me say this quickly before we go into much explanation. You will see it in the conduct of those who walk in that land. In the Old Testament patriarchs, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all of them. Amen. You blessed. Stand to our feet and give God praise.